Blog Talk Radio.
Showcase
some local gospel and R&B singers, like we just heard the Orr Sisters, based out of Cortland, Alabama, and Nisha Sharpley, based out of Moulton, Alabama, and Ken Orr, based out of Cortland, born in Cortland. Okay, one of the central goals of the Community Reinvestment Show is to shine a light on the performing art and talent in the Huntsville and surrounding areas. We are blessed to have gospel talent like the Orr Sisters, Nisha Sharpley, and Ken Orr among us. They provide spiritual and relaxing music and have uplifted many lives. We must continue to support our local performing artists as well as the performing arts. Okay, I'm going to begin the first part of the lecture, community development.
So what are the streets? What do I actually mean by this language? Well, in short, I mean low-income people, primarily in black and brown communities, that are caught up in the criminal justice system. Also, and or more specifically, I may mean those persons, for instance, that are caught up in the drug trade or gang activity or armed robbery, for example. Also, I'm a phenomenological researcher, which means I privilege and use and value the language of the population that I study through my analysis. And they oftentimes refer to it as the streets, so I now frame my analysis through that language, their assumptions, or their arguments, or through their worldview. Also, I've concluded from my analysis that the streets are at least three other things. The streets are physical spaces or locations. The streets are activity-based, illegal or legal behavior. And the streets are a source of identity, at least for those who embrace it in that way. Street life or a street identity is grounded in the ideology of personal, social, and economic survival. Men and women in the streets of black and brown America often come to this way of life and or this worldview as a site of resilience, contrary to popular arguments raised by my colleagues in the social science literature. They are resilient. Put simply, they come to the streets as a way to provide, as a way to survive, as a way to cope, or as a way to make it. Walk With Me is phenomenological, or colloquial language, made popular by rappers DMX, Big Stan, and Sheik Looch. When they say walk with me, they mean the only ways that professionals and others can effectively assist those that are caught up in the criminal justice system is by literally and figuratively walking with those persons that may be street identified to more deeply understand their lived experiences. We must begin to develop interventions with them, the streets, not in spite of them. We must begin to find safe ways to observe the vicious structural conditions that work to create and shape a street identity. And then we must be brave enough to allow those observations to inform our notions of help. So walk with me this morning as I share with you a model that I know can help so many people. I was born in Harlem, New York City, and I often argue that my work is born out of or motivated by my biography, right? Surprise, surprise. I was born in Harlem, New York City. I was also raised in both Harlem, New York, and North New Jersey. My parents, while very loving and very caring, and I mean that, they too were involved in the streets. In fact, all three of my older brothers, who were very caring and very loving, and I mean that, they also were involved in the streets. And also, I must confess or admit that for a small period of time, at least in my former life, I also was involved in the streets. And anyone would tell you that life in the streets consists of a set of erratic experiences. Life in the streets are steeped in highs and lows. So as a child, my parents owned some of the biggest businesses on 125th Street and 7th Avenue in Harlem, New York City. And then there also came a time where we lost those stores, and we instead became street peddlers in front of those same businesses. And as you might imagine, as a child, sometimes at least I was angry, having to sometimes sit there for 10 to 12 hours a day, sometimes in extremely hot or humid weather, sometimes in extremely cold weather. And oftentimes, in my fit of frustration and anger, I would sit there at those stands on those unforgiving crates, and sometimes I would ask the question mostly to myself, but I would obsess over the question, and I would ask, how could we as a society so willingly tolerate how extreme poverty sits next to extreme wealth? How could we be so indifferent? And I would obsess over this question at those stands, or in those crates. At those stands, I had a number of positive and negative experiences, a number of observations, right? A number of things that I saw or witnessed or observed. And it's important to underscore that there were a number of positive experiences in places like Central Harlem. Keep in mind, Harlem taught me there was nothing more important than the community. Harlem taught me that people are powerful. Harlem taught me that there was nothing more important than the connection to the individual or to the group and or to the neighborhood. Harlem taught me that. And that value has served me well. There are a number of negative experiences also at the peddling stands that equally informed my worldview. So, for instance, while sitting at those stands, I observed a number of homeless people. Sometimes it would feel as if they were walking around in droves. At those stands, I witnessed a number of men and women use and sell narcotics just to make it to the next day, financially or emotionally. At those stands, sometimes I saw individuals physically assaulted in some of the worst ways imaginable. And I even saw one gentleman beat to death at those stands. So after having all of these positive and negative experiences informing my worldview, I decided one day, right, that I found my calling in my young teenage years, sitting on those crates at those stands. I had decided that I would dedicate my life to assisting and helping those however I could who were caught up in the criminal justice system. I had come to that revelation at those stands. I now began to ask a second question in my newfound passion, although a naive question, but I still obsessed over that question too. Now I wanted to know, with my newfound passion, what programs existed that aggressively sought to transition them, the streets, from economic poverty to quality opportunity. Where were those programs? Why weren't more individuals or organizations thinking in this direction? I would obsess over. And all of these experiences led me one day to eventually create a research activist methodology entitled Street PAR, or Street Participatory Action Research. Street PAR extends out of the traditional PAR model. PAR is an acronym, P-A-R, and it stands for Participatory Action Research. PAR projects require researchers to include on the research team members of the population under study, and they should be included in all phases of the research project, be it the development of theoretical framework, design, analysis. They should be included as co-authors of manuscripts. They should be included as presenters of the data. And not only that, but they should be monetarily compensated for their time. Uh-oh. It's the graduate student model, but we're just moving it to the street corner. PAR projects also require that an action or an activism dimension be organized in relation to the data analyzed in the study. Street PAR explicitly organizes individuals who do embrace or who have embraced street life as a central identity. Right, and the goal is to organize those individuals to empirically document the lived experiences of other persons or groups that may be active in the streets. The assumption behind Street PAR is that folks or persons who have some experiences in the criminal justice system are best poised to critically examine the culture of people who come from this lifestyle.
Ooh, yeah. Never ever let this stuff faze me. All this time I've been living, all I'm telling myself, I wouldn't fall for you. But to my surprise,
showcase with some of the local talent we have here in North Alabama that's located in the Huntsville and surrounding areas. In this episode of the Community Reinvestment Show, I've been presenting a pre-recorded lecture about ways to uplift economically depressed communities that are also plagued by poverty and violence. I will also showcase some local gospel and R&B singers like the one I just had played right there, and that is Ken Orr, singing Expectations. He is the brother of the Orr sisters who opened up the show with their great song, Everything, which happens to be one of my favorites. So right now I'm going to play another gospel singer, and she's also an accomplished actor and director and performer. Her name is Nisa Sharpley, and she's from Lawrence County, also as well here in Moulton, Alabama, my hometown. Shouts out Tanisha and Orr sisters and Ken Orr.
Birth, life, death, burial, resurrection. The greatest man that lives, I have a kingdom connection. The faithful one, the glorious, the great I am. Glory to the Holy One, glory to the Lamb, singing hallelujah, praise His name. Let the people shout, let the earth proclaim, Jesus, He lives, the Lord, He reigns, singing hallelujah, praise His name. Joy, life, peace, righteousness, and protection, I give the Lord my heart, my soul, and my affection. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the Great I Am, the awesome Messiah, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah, praise His name. Let the people shout, let the earth proclaim, Jesus, He lives, the Lord, He reigns, saying hallelujah, praise His name. There's none greater, nor will there ever be. Jesus, the Messiah, means everything to me. So don't get twisted with the world's philosophy. In Jesus Christ, the world's got nothing on me. So run, soldiers, run, resist the enemy. The Word of God tells us we've got the victory. Life, peace, health, and prosperity. Walk into your purpose and into your destiny. Say it.
Man, I love that song. That's Nisha Sharpley singing Let the People Shout. She's an artist here out of Moulton, Alabama. Okay, we just had an artist before her, Ken Orr, who was singing I Love, another great song. We're going to play another Ken Orr song, and then we're going to get to the two of the community development seminar and lecture. So here's Ken Orr singing Expectation.
I prefer the truth instead of man's religion. I guess that explains that strong intuition, that inner voice deserves respect, that says believe in yourself, believe in you. Those who mind don't matter, and those who matter don't mind when you lose the mask and show what's behind. Be your own expectations, respect your soul and your heart. Order, whether they understand it or not. I am my own expectations. I don't need your explanations of who I am and what I'm supposed to be. I'm my laws. Don't you listen to naysayers, you gotta rise above it all. Don't swim in the sea of man expectations, be exactly what you wanna be. Now be your own expectations, respect your soul and your heart. Everything's in perfect order, whether they understand it or not. I am my own expectations. I don't need your explanation of who I am and what I'm supposed to be. I'm my
seminar. It provides a great way, and it's a great tool and template to use if we want to get into our communities, see what the problem is, address the problem, and move beyond it. Here's part two.
The People's Report was organized by a robust institutional partnership, inclusive of four nonprofit organizations and three universities. The People's Report was organized out of the South Bridge and East Side neighborhoods of Wilmington, Delaware. And this project was charged with the task of examining notions of physical violence in the city of Wilmington. Wilmington, Delaware, the largest city in Delaware, holds approximately 70, 71,000 people, predominantly black or African American. Wilmington is sharply segregated by race or class, like most cities. So in certain pockets of the city, you can see whiter or wealthier populations. In other areas of the city, you can see blacker, browner, and or poorer parts of the population. Also, Wilmington has one of the biggest banking districts in the country. So you can see lots of examples of extreme wealth sitting side by side with extreme poverty in the city of Wilmington. Wilmington also has one of the highest homicide per capita rates. Some folks may not know, but our homicide per capita rate, particularly in 2010, the year in which we broke our homicide record, was higher than most big cities. So that means our per capita rate was higher than places like Philadelphia, Baltimore, New York, Chicago, in Los Angeles. The partnership decided to identify 15 residents from the community. The 15 residents were formerly involved with the streets and or the criminal justice system. Their ages spanned between 20 and 48, and there were 12 men and 3 women. The 15 were trained in 18 research methods workshops across a 2-month period. Each workshop ranged between 3 to 5 hours, and there were no more than 3 workshops per week. And the curriculum for the workshop was grounded in discussions and readings on theory, design, analysis, and activism. And we did not water it down. This was a graduate student experience. At the end of the training, our research question was, to what extent does available economic and educational opportunity predict violence in these two neighborhoods? Right? So our data collection team, we were successful. We were fortunate enough to be successful to collect 520 surveys from mostly street-identified black men and women between the ages of 18 to 35 in these two neighborhoods. The data collection team went out for the most part during the summer of 2010, and we went out for the most part between the hours of 7 p.m. and 1 a.m. at night. Right? And we went to hot sites where a lot of criminal activities take place. We also went to warm sites and cool sites as well. And you can find members of the population there as well. We approached participants, gave them an 18-page survey. Surveys on average, keep in mind the surveys were co-designed by the 15 residents. Surveys on average took approximately 30 minutes to complete. And upon completion, participants received $5 in cash, information on employment, schooling opportunities, and counseling services. And also information and counseling services, and they also received a copy of their consent form. So what did we find? And we found a lot. Strong presence of structural violence and inequality. But the first, yes, profound loss of opportunity. From our study, we found that nearly 70% of the men in these neighborhoods between the ages of 18 to 35 are unemployed, and nearly 62% of the women, most of whom were actively looking for work. We've also found at the time of the study that 100% of all black boys in the Southbridge neighborhood were dropping out of high school. Jesus. We also found high levels of exposure to physical violence. I saw or I heard someone get assaulted or robbed. We found not as high as expected levels of experiences with physical violence. That means I was assaulted or robbed. Right? So we found high levels of unemployment, high levels of dropout rates, high levels of poor schooling opportunities, high levels of exposure, to physical violence, not as high levels as expected with experiences with physical violence. So now we're dealing with these two constructs of violence, of opportunity and violence, and we also found that economic well-being was predictive of experiences with violence. So that as economic well-being became more negative, experiences with physical violence increased in this sample. And third, we found, strangely enough, between opportunity and violence, we found a mostly street-identified sample demonstrating high levels of psychological and social well-being. Wow. Or put another way, a mostly street-identified sample scored really high in terms of their self-esteem, scored really high in terms of their love for their family or the group, and scored really high in terms of their commitment to the local neighborhood. That's why we need them to do the research, because they're radically reframing the analysis. So what about those street PAR members? What about those 15? What do we find with them? Well, really fast, with respect to employment, we can proudly say that all 15 received some form of quality economic employment, and usually between $15 and $20 an hour. That's what we mean by quality. Presently, 12 of the PAR members, street PAR members, are employed, and also with respect to education, 6 enrolled in college during and after the initial funding period, and 2 of those 6 enrolled in graduate school, one of which is Darryl Chambers. And those same 2 completed their Masters of Arts degrees, and those same 2 are now pursuing their doctorates. Wow. It's important to underscore that we took action very seriously, and one of the ways you can do action is through the arts. So we organized 2 street art exhibitions centered on the theme of the relationship between inequality and crime. The second exhibition, we were able to identify 50 artists, mostly from Black and Brown Wilmington, and they contributed approximately 270 pieces of art. Wow. All around the theme of inequality and crime. Now, just imagine that exhibition. And or, based on our data, we're able to make 17 recommendations, and I can honestly say that our recommendations received a lot of attention from civic and political leadership. In closing, we can teach them, and we can be taught by them. We can do this from our respective professional capacities. We can equip them with a reading, writing, data analysis, and activist skill set. We can do this. And they want us to do this. They want us to organize these types or kinds of empowering opportunities. The model that I shared with you today offers a real shot at transformation. It offers a real opportunity for street-identified persons to transition into upward mobility. Let me be clear. We reject programs that are solely grounded in cognitive and behavioral change. We reject programs for this population that are solely grounded in crude philosophies of personal responsibility. And we reject programs that are solely grounded in low opportunity outcomes, like job training programs that for the most part are at best produce minimum wage employment and oftentimes no employment at all. For us, these programs work to sustain this population in economic poverty. For us, these programs ultimately work to sustain this population in a vicious cycle with the criminal justice system. In fact, we call for interventions to be created and developed within the context of personal and communal empowerment. However, a context must be provided so that empowerment is actually possible. And as the science supports, ours and otherwise, men and women from the streets of Black and Brown America, they want a part of the middle American dream. As the science supports, they want to work, they want to go to school, including college, and they want to give back to their neighborhoods in positive ways. It's time that we believe in our youth and young adults again. It's imperative that we do not lose faith in our young people. Thank you for your time.
Yes, that's true. We can't lose faith and courage in our young people. And we have to go back to the communities and get them involved in seeing the importance of growing your community and uplifting and changing your community. And just like in the lecture and here at the Community Reinvestment Show, we believe that one way the that you can do that is through the arts, through people's talents, because that's just like a big ad, a big bulletin board. When we have our artists, whether they be gospel, R&B, or rappers, engaging with the community and telling them and educating them on how we can change community. Now, we're going to close the show out with one of my favorite gospel songs by the Orr Sisters, and it's called Glory, Glory. Glory, glory. We got a caller on the line. Caller.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, good evening.
Hey, good evening. How's it going?
It's going great. This is Simone.
Oh, okay. How's it going up there? Mm-hmm. Everything coming in place?
Everything is going.
So
say that again.
You got something new? Oh, I see you was getting the props ready. I like that.
Oh, yes. We are getting everything ready to go for this party on January the 1st. And we're definitely excited. The excitement is steady building.
Oh, yeah. We're going to keep it building. It's going to build all the way up until the day of the show. We can make sure that
exactly.
It's packed out. Everybody comes out and everybody knows about it. It's just keeping it fresh, keeping it alive, keeping the people informed as we go along and bringing it all together. And that's what they like about it, is that they're part of the process.
Yeah, and I'm glad to be on the call tonight listening to some great gospel music.
Oh, yeah. They love to perform. I sent you a friend request. Well, I recommended a friend to you of one of them, Mr. Ken, or KO Worldwide. I sent a message for you and him to link up. He's a good singer, too, also, as well.
Yeah, I've seen that. I have to get with him and see if he can possibly get on that showcase on the 1st. That would be awesome.
Oh, yeah, he definitely would like to stage up. He sounds like, he reminds me of John Legend.
Yeah. Do you have you played that song yet?
Yeah, I played the one, I think you heard Expectations, but I played one, I'm in Love, and that is a great song as well. Did you get a chance to hear that?
No.
Okay, I'll play this back. We got somebody else from the 317 caller you own. And maybe they just, let's play this song again for you and let you hear it. Because I think you heard Expectations already another night on the show. But I'm in Love is also a great song. I think he sung this, he had dedicated this to his wife on an anniversary-like song. But it's a nice anniversary song or marriage song for anybody. And here goes, I'm in Love.
I'm in love with the things you do.
Him and Delvita.
Oh yeah.
That can really bring some great music, some great energy to the play.
Yeah, it definitely would. When I first heard it, I was like, man, he would be good for the concert afterwards. And the song that I played earlier by Nisha, Let the People Shout, man, I love that song too. It got that hip hop beat to it, but it's a very spiritual song.
Mm-hmm.
That's another great song. So tell us a little bit more about how are you going to do once at the end of the show, how you want the mm-hmm. artists, you got lineup you're going to make, or just artists should just be prepared to perform?
Well, I'm getting the lineup prepared right now. Okay. And I should have a great flyer for December the 1st. So I've narrowed it down to getting everybody who's going to be involved in the project, trying to get everything narrowed down and then have my flyers and poster ready for December the 1st. So we can get out and get some flyers to the people and let them know who's all going to be involved in the project. But so far, I have the Chicago artist, Nisha. She said that she will perform, and she's going to open up this show with some gospel music. And talk to her. We had a great conversation as well, too. She is an awesome person.
Oh, yes, she is.
Yeah.
She definitely mm-hmm. is. But that song sort of became my default song on a lot of shows, you know, depending on the show. I love that song. Like I said, it's got that hip-hop beat and that spirituality added in there. And that is a really great song. Now, that's a song, mm-hmm. like you said, you can open up with because it gets you hyped.
Yeah. That definitely for the 1 o'clock show, I asked her would she perform that song for me, and she said she would, so... if anybody wants to hear that live, we will have it live for you on January 1 at Club Envy. So,
yes.
And then I'm in talks with some other people. I don't want to give out any names until everything's confirmed.
Yeah.
But it's looking very, very good.
Yeah, we're gonna use this as the launch pad. We're gonna bring the performing arts back because they have a performing arts there and apparatus. It just needs to, we're going to reinvest in it. You know, the show is a reinvestment in it, and we're going to reinvigorate it. We're going to put some new life into it.
Starting with the children, hopefully.
Yeah, we can't let it get dull again. When we put the life in it this time on January the 1st, when we breathe that life into it. We're not going to let it go down again. We're here now. Mm-hmm. We've got all the right pieces and the right people and talent. So,
well, I'm writing an acting program, and I've added your name, and I've added Mr. Proctor's name. And so you should be getting some information from me in an email any day now. And from there, we need to talk about, you know, getting a place for us to bring the little kids in and, you know, work with them and get them prepared to do a show.
And it's definitely the talent there. Everything lines up. It's just there waiting to happen.
I got a feeling it is too, and that's why I'm really, really gung ho about starting this acting program for the children in Huntsville.
It's something that's well needed. Just like the show that I just played the clip of, this lecture. That's how they really got into the. One part of their thing is they got local artists to present some artwork depicting the poverty and violence in that community. And according to the lecture, he had over 200 pieces of art submitted, talking about in the art that just focused on what was going on in that community. The arts can always be used to find out and get the root of the problem and bring the problem to the stage, maybe on a lighter note, and sometimes it's got to be on the raw note. You know, as long as it's bringing the true, correct life of what's actually happened. And then when you get that out, you can take steps to try to correct it.
With this acting program that I would like to bring to Huntsville, Alabama, the name of it is called CLAP, and it is Cultivating Leaders, Actors, and Performers. So the name of the program is called CLAP, and it's Cultivating Leaders, Actors, and Performers. And so we just want to enrich the lives of the young people through dance, art, and theater. And, you know, I know that you said that you would be involved in it. I know Peter Proctor said that he would definitely help out in any way. And so what we want, if somebody else would like to get involved, to please contact Huntsville Black or Hood Rich Entertainment, because we're looking for, you know, adults to help us put this organization together and get started.
Yeah, and it's something that adults can do, so it's very family-oriented. A plus has on the community. We can get into, just like the lecture, we can get into some of the violence. We can get into some of the teenage pregnancies. We can get at some core issues through the arts.
Look at the
Harlem Renaissance, what it did.
I mean, this is just a way to get them in. You know, once you get them in, then you hit them with it. And another point that, you know, that I've put in this document that I wrote is for it to definitely focus somewhat on enterprise and entrepreneurship, because I think that is important.
It goes back to what the lecturer was talking about. When you have when you don't have opportunity, you know, and I think this art thing, it creates opportunity. It's a stepping stone, and it's a way to create opportunity. But the neighborhoods are bad because there's a profound loss of opportunity. And we got to get that opportunity back. We got to get our spark back, and the arts is a great way to do it.
It's a great start. It's definitely a great start. And it has some great benefits associated with once you get involved in
the
arts. Great benefits.
Okay, I'm gonna wrap this one up. We're down to less than a minute. But I definitely want you to keep calling in and keep coming on the show, keep the listeners informed.
No problem. Look, can I get my spot? Just call me your co-host. I got you.
Oh, hey, we're going to do that. Matter of fact, let's do that this week. I'm going to send you an email, and so you'll have the board. You'll be off in the studio with me. Right now, I'm going to close it out with the song that Miss Nisha Sharpley is going to open up with. It's Let the People Shout.
Okay.
The greatest man that lives, I have a kingdom connection. The faithful one, the glorious, the great I am. Glory to the Holy One, glory to the Lamb. Singing hallelujah, praise His name. Let the people shout, let the earth proclaim. Jesus, He lives, the Lord, He reigns. Singing hallelujah, praise His name. Joy, life, peace, righteousness, and protection. Give the Lord my heart, my soul, and my affection. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the Great I Am. The awesome Messiah, glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise His name. Let the people shout, let the earth proclaim. Jesus, He lives, the Lord, He reigns. Saying hallelujah, praise His name. There's none greater, nor will there ever be. Messiah means everything to me, so don't get twisted with the world's philosophy. In Jesus Christ, the world got nothing on me. So run, soldiers, run, resist the enemy. The Word of God tells us we've got the victory. Life, peace, health, and prosperity. Walk into your purpose and into your destiny.
Thank you.